turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to finish up lesson 8. If you need lesson 8, the title is The Appeasing Church of Pergamos. If you need lesson 8, raise your hand, please. Lesson 8, we are finishing it up today. Well, I say that. If we don't, it'll be the rapture had to take place or something, then we'll just finish in heaven because we just have that much left. Seems like we ought to be able to finish that up, doesn't it? Seems like. Yeah, Brother Herndon shaking his head no because he knows me. Then we will start on Lesson 9. Let's go ahead and pass those out. And the title of Lesson 9, The Ambitious Church of Thyatira. The Ambitious Church of Thyatira, Lesson number 9. If you need Lesson 9, raise your hand if you didn't get one on the way in. Of course, our ushers are putting forth a stellar effort to make sure those lessons get given out. So, Lessons 8, Lessons 9, or Lesson 9, if you need those, wonderful. All right, everybody was taken care of. Let's go ahead and look at our memory verse for Lesson 8, Revelation 2:16, and we'll say that together one last time, and we'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference, and begin. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:16, and again, Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:16. Father, thank you for the Word of God that we can study it this morning. And I do pray you'd be with all classes. Thank you that we have teachers all over this property that know their Bible and have studied and prepared that others may be taught from the Word of God. And Lord, we pray you'll change our lives because of it today. Teach us, Lord, some things that we didn't know. Show us some things in our lives that need to be changed and help us to change those things. And then just work miraculously in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been doing with each of these churches, there are 7 churches that we will be dealing with in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We've titled this whole section, Section 2, The Announcement to the 7 Churches. And we talk about the city, the characteristic of Christ, the commendation, the condemnation, the counsel, the call, and the comfort. And really, it seems each of these letters is broken down something like that. And for the sake of an outline, we've just kind of put it that way so we could break it down. And the appeasing church of Pergamos, all of the sections had quite a bit in them that dealt with this. Of course, the appeasing church, the idea of compromise with the ways of Balaam, and we've spent a lot of time on that. So there was a lot involved in that. The council. Repent or else is what was said, and we dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. God said, I'm going to deal with you quickly. And again, the swift act of chastening, that is, by the way, the right way to chasten, to deal with it right away, get it over with, and try to teach the lesson from it. I would rather learn just by listening to God any day. I think that's the best way to learn. And just to listen, to trust him, and obey whatever he said. Unfortunately, we have that other way of learning, and that is to learn by experience. And often chastening is involved in that. And unfortunately, many of us, because of our stubbornness, because of our carnality, unfortunately, we have to be chastened often. And a lot of our learning is due to chastening. And so the counsel was, repent or else. Get right or else. Change your mind or else. And so, again, exhortation throughout Scripture. Love not the world. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're supposed to be reproving the world, not joining in. Certainly never should we be copying the world. Amen. I mean, it's just totally ridiculous. And so God said, I will deal with you. And so we come to number six, and that is the call. Excuse me. And that's been pretty much the same type of words in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, I want to emphasize this, as we have with each of the churches. It's talking about us. It's talking to us. Don't for one minute think that there's exclusiveness in reference to these things. If you and I are doing the right works, God is watching and God is commending us for doing the right things. However, on the other side of that, if we are following Balaam and we are doing the practicing the doctrine of Balaam and doing those things, then God is condemning that. Understand that where the people were chastened in this day, as God said he would, he said, repent or else. God says that to you and I as well. We have no, we can't somehow say, well, that was for them. That's not for us. That is for us as children of God. That is for us. God does deal with us that way, and he will deal with us. The call goes out to, yes, it goes out to this church at Pergamos. Yes, it goes out to the church at Ephesus. Yes, the call goes out to the church of Smyrna. And certainly the call goes out to all these churches. And very, very clearly, God, you know, he says clearly, he that hath an ear. You have an ear? Let him hear. And he says, I want you to know, this is what the Spirit says to the churches. And so it's for us. It is very applicable for us and in our lives. So we come to number seven then, which is the end of this lesson. Number seven, he goes on and gives the comfort. And I, you know, again, this outline has been true for all these churches, and it is very true here, because God wants to give them comfort. And again, I want to remind you that the persecution is great. They're going through a tough time. You and I can't say, well, you know, we're going to have to compromise because times are tough. Times were tough in their day, and he's saying, do not compromise. Okay, he's saying, no, it's not time to follow the way of Balaam. It's the way of hell. It's the wrong way. It's the devil's way. It's not time. You know, I'm hearing it all the time. I'm hearing, you know, churches, you know, you need to cut your message. Don't preach so hard. Don't be against so many things because people aren't interested in that. It's never been about what people are interested in. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about what Larry John said on Wednesday night as far as the prison ministry and how we're one of the favorite churches that goes into the prisons and the inmates say, because we tell the truth. And it's always about that. It's always about telling the truth. If we're not going to tell the truth, we ought to close our doors. Amen. And let this thing become whatever else somebody might buy it for. And we should shut down if we're not going to tell people the truth. And you know, that means no backing down. And so they're going through persecution. We're going through tough times. No excuse to compromise ever. And so God says, because you're going through this persecution, because things are tough, because it's difficult, he includes in this letter, at the typically toward the end, he includes the comfort. And in verse 17, he says this, to him that overcometh, who is that? Are you pointing to yourself, Brother Hawkins? I see movement, but I wasn't sure if you were gagging or no. Yeah. But more specifically, it's okay for it's for us. But what? Who are we? Okay, we're his children, saved people. Him that overcometh. Don't get the idea that this is for people. Yeah, they endured to the end and they held true. And they. But we are. Why are we called those that overcome? We have scripture. We've looked at it on every letter so far. It's used often in Revelation, him that overcometh. See, the reason I want to emphasize this is I don't want anybody to get the idea that you work your way to heaven or that in the tribulation they're going to work their way to heaven. Salvation's never by works. It never will be by works. Okay, it was not by works in the Old Testament. It's not by works in the days of Jesus. It's not by works after in the early church. It's not by works now. It's never going to be by works. It will not be by works during the tribulation. So we've looked at a passage every week, every time we've come to this. Why do we call it that? Yes. Okay, by faith. We overcome by faith, but we have a verse of that. Okay, I'm going to tell you again, but it'll come up again. 1 John 5. Here's the overcomers, all right? 1 John 5, verse 4. And it's not works. 1 John 5. You ought to put this anywhere that word overcometh, overcome, overcoming. You ought to put this verse, this reference, 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Okay? Now again, that is an overcomer, someone who is saved, born of God, born again. That is an overcomer. And it says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Okay? Here's how. Okay? By calling on Jesus to save us. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so understand that overcomers, an overcomer is one who is a saved person. All right? This is not a group of folks that just simply, they work their way into salvation. It has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with if you're saved, if you're born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are an overcomer. Does that mean you're perfect? It does not mean you're perfect. Does that mean that you always overcome temptation? No, it does not mean you always overcome. It means we have overcome. We have. Nothing can take that away from us. I am an overcomer. Am I perfect? No. You are an overcomer if you're saved. Are you perfect? No. But you're an overcomer. We have overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this promise, this comfort, he says, is to him that overcometh. He says, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I love that. That is an awesome promise to believers. Okay, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. In other words, you and I are going to be able to understand the things of the Word of God much, much better than a lost person, obviously. Lost people don't understand. In fact, the Bible says it's foolishness to them. Don't be so intimidated by the fact that the world doesn't understand us. Don't let that bother you. Don't let it bother you that they look at you like you're strange when you talk about God creating the heaven and the earth. They're always going to look at us strange. They're always going to look at us strange when we take a stand against abortion. They're always going to look at us strange when we take a stand against other sins and when we take a stand against homosexuality. They're not going to understand us. Because they can't understand the Word of God like we can understand the Word of God. God says, saved people can get the hidden manna. Remember Jesus as he taught his disciples. He had to take them aside and he showed them things. The others, there's no way they can understand. He spoke in parables and he taught his disciples what all those things meant. And others, he didn't necessarily teach that to, and they didn't understand that. Insight into the Word of God is an awesome thing that comes with being a Christian, that comes with being an overcomer. By the way, as we think of a tribulation, as we think of an end of the world, an end time or anything like that, isn't it wonderful to have insight into the Word of God? I'll be honest with you, folks, it's an exciting day we live in. It's an exciting day. It is a blessed day. I'm not ever excited about earthquakes, hurricanes, all those kind of things where people die. That's not what I'm talking about. The fact that God said those kinds of things are going to happen And they're going to happen in a greater way. That's an exciting thing to me. Now, we understand that. We understand that. We even understand when the doctor tells us that you have this health condition, we don't stop and say, I thought I was going to live forever, because we know we aren't going to live forever, our bodies. We know these physical bodies, they do get old. We know that. We understand that. And we understand, though, that it's not the end. And again, you'll deal with Christians, and they'll talk about death, and it's a whole different viewpoint than an unsaved person will. So again, it's this insight into the Word of God that is an amazing thing. Don't be shocked that the world doesn't get it. Don't be surprised. You know, the world, whenever you watch anything that has to do with science, has anything to do with, maybe a documentary or anything like that, I mean, they're going to say, well, billions and billions of years ago. And I just laugh. I always laugh. I think it's so ridiculous. When we know, biblically, the earth isn't 10,000 years old. You know, billions and billions of years. It's just such a joke. Billions? Come on. You've got to be kidding me. And it's not just billions. It's billions and billions. Right? And they look at us when we talk about what I just said, the earth being not even 10,000 years. You know, they look at us like, are you crazy? No, no, I'm not. I'm doing real well. And feeling real good about what I believe, because that's what God says. But we have insight they don't have. We have insight into our need for salvation they don't have. We have insight into man and man being a sinner. You know, and the fact that it's, instead of it getting better and better, it's getting worse and worse. I like all the doodads. I like all the new things that are coming out. And I like all the GPSs and all that kind of stuff. With OnStar, how many of you have OnStar? Does anybody have? Okay, several people do. We'll push that thing, and I'll tell them where we're going, and they'll tell, and usually I know, but I'm kind of curious what they're going to say. And I'll try to mess it up and all that, and it doesn't mess up. And sometimes I'll look at my wife and say, I wonder if they're listening. But see, I don't care if they're listening. It doesn't bother me. Why? Because God has shown me they probably are. Amen. They may not be listening through that, but they may be listening through something else. How about your cell phone? You ever think about that? Who's they? Ask Glenn Herndon, he'll tell you who they are. But come on, who is they? Who is they? That's great English. There's so many things going on out there, folks. Honestly, are we so foolish to think that the devil's not busy? Oh, he's real busy. His crowd's busy too. And you say, oh, it's the Muslim. Well, you know, we thought it was. We've named, you know, the communists, and we've had all kinds of threats, and I promise you this, all those threats are still threats. I don't know if they're listening or not. Maybe they're listening to what I'm saying right now. You know, maybe there's a red flag on my name because I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, radical nut preacher. Amen. It may very well be. But, okay, you go here. Maybe there's a flag by your name. I don't know if I'd flag Burger King people, but anyway, let's not move into that realm. See, that's what gets me in trouble, Brother Herndon. It's your fault. You're the one that got me off on this tangent just by that look. But see, we have an insight that lost people don't have. So don't be hard on them. They just don't get it. And certainly don't be proud because it isn't because of you that you get it. Amen. It's certainly not because of me, because I get it. But God says, He says, will I give to eat of the hidden manna? And certainly during a tribulation time, saved people understanding what's going on is going to be, it'll be a blessing. By the way, ultimately, what do they have to understand? They're not going to take the mark. That's what they have to understand. Somebody gets saved during the tribulation, that's all they have to understand. There isn't any strategy. I don't care if you read the whatever it's called, books and all that kind of stuff. And so I saw a movie about the rapture. And you know what? The Bible's very clear. They just need to understand one thing. They're going to lose their head. Anyway, All right, that's not popular. But notice what else. He says, I'll give to eat of the hidden manna. And he says this, and will give him a white stone. That's an exciting thing too, because in an ancient courtroom, the black stone meant that you were guilty, and the white stone meant that you were not guilty. And as the accuser constantly is pointing his nasty finger in our face, accusing us, you know what? Always, every time for the Christian, every time for the believer, always the white stone comes up. Always. Well, did you do it? Yeah. Yeah, you did. That's one of the most amazing things that I think about is the accuser. Every time he accuses us, he actually, for the first time in his life, he's being honest. We did do it. The accuser doesn't have to plant evidence on us. Do you know that? He doesn't have to lie about us. All he has to do is tell the truth about us. Because we are. I mean, we did do it. But are we guilty? Nope. White stone, always, every time. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And how is that presented? Well, our advocate. We have an advocate. We have an advocate. Doesn't say we had. Doesn't say we will have. We have now an advocate who always goes and presents our case. And our case is very, very simple. Well, I saw Ray Hollins doing this, and if Ray Hollins was there, he would have to say, yes, I did do those things. But Ray Hollins doesn't even have to be there because the advocate says, that's all he has to say. There's just nothing else. Not guilty. Isn't that good? Praise God's name. That now again, that's comforting in this time, and I'll show you that here in a minute. It is comforting that we're not guilty. And it says this, it says, in the stone, in this white stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A new name written. And I'm reminded of the song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. And the Bible gives us example after example after example. My favorite one, of course, is Saul to Paul. And I love it. You know, Saul, what a change in his life. What a difference that is made when Saul trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's such a difference that we're going to call him Paul. Now, we don't do that. And, you know, I'm sure some religions do, and they'll change people's names. In fact, I know they do, and all that kind of stuff to picture that, and that's up to them. That's fine. But you know, God gives us a new name because it's a new life. And praise God for that. And so the comfort as we close this lesson down is this. Remember, Pergamos is the place where what exists, the Bible says. Satan's seat, and his seat is his throne. It is a hotbed of occult demonic activity. We can't even begin to imagine. You know, we refer to, what is it, Las Vegas as Sin City or something like that because of all the wickedness and garbage that goes on there. But Pergamos isn't pictured that way. It's pictured as a place where there is lots of knowledge. And so Satan's seat is in the universities, in the schools. It is in the, again, it's not a commercial area, but the throne, the literal capital of Satan's influence in the world, it was in the universities, it was in the education areas and all of that. And God says to his people by way of this letter, the church at Pergamos, he says, you know, here's all of the world's knowledge, false teaching, blasphemy, heresy, all of that. Here all of that is, and it's being pushed on everybody. It's literally like a sewer spewing out its sewage. It's going into people's lives. But it's not so powerful that it can stop our understanding of the truth. First of all, do we kind of feel like that today? Honestly, most of the knowledge that's going out there, most of the teaching that is going out into our world is not what we believe. But it's not so strong. Even though it's Satan's seat, Jesus says it's not so strong that I can't give you hidden manna. It's not so strong that I can't still teach you. It's not so strong that you can't still get the truth, because the truth is out there. Do you know in communist lands where the Bible has been destroyed, it's been removed, it's been taken out, people are learning the Bible? All over our world, people are learning the Bible, even though the Bible's outlawed. All over our world, people are learning the truth, even though the truth has a big X on it. Amen? And God says to the church at Pergamos, he says, you know what? Even though it's Satan's seat, it's not so powerful as to stop our understanding. And it's not so powerful as to render us guilty. You may live in the sewer, but you don't have to look or smell like sewage. That's what he's saying in a roundabout way. You're not guilty. You may be surrounded by filth, but you have a white stone. And it's not so strong at the throne of Satan as to keep you from having a new name. Wow. The salvation stories, every salvation story is precious. A little four-year-old, a person that gets saved when they're a child and they give their story of how they got saved, that's a precious story. But you and I, we all know that there's something about those folks that get saved out of literally hellish conditions. And it's like, wow. And God's just telling these people, you know, there is nothing the devil can do. He can't stop your understanding of the word. He can't render you guilty. He cannot keep you from having a changed life. Oh, yeah, but I work in the factory. It's hard. Your life can be changed. I worked in the factory when I got saved, and God changed my life. And I grew in the Lord in a factory. I was surrounded by people that cussed and swore. We have some young people now. They're working out in the world, and one of them was in my office the other day, and we were counseling a little bit, and said, Pastor, I've never heard so much nasty language in all my life. And you know, this is a young adult, and you say, well, they need to get out of it. Well, I understand that, but maybe they can't. You couldn't. I couldn't. And so what are you going to do? I'm going to grow. Amen. We're going to grow. We're going to learn to think on the Lord and the things of the Lord, and we're going to learn to walk with our God, and we're going to learn that those words are wrong, and that's wrong, and those things are wrong. And I'm tired of people giving excuses. The church at Pergamos, if anybody had an excuse, they had an excuse, didn't they? Yeah, they could have given it. Well, we're right in the middle of Satan's seat. Yeah, but see, here's the thing. God does the work on us, and we are his workmanship. Let's be a good workmanship for him. Let's be a good testimony for him. Because the comforting thing is that we have insight into the word. We are not guilty. We're not going to be found guilty, and our lives can be changed, and they should be changed every day. Every day. All right, that finishes off that lesson, lesson 8. We still have a little bit of time to get into lesson 9. Let's have our ushers come, if they would, and we'll give out offering plates, give you an opportunity to give for the class. By the way, I was going to present to the class that we would purchase one of the windows downstairs, but as it turns out, we had just an unbelievable blessing. We were going to have to pay $300 per window, and Brother Norm got the bill, and they only charged us $100. And it's just amazing. And we had more money come in last week. I believe we now have enough for buying all the windows downstairs. And that was a true answer to prayer. And it'll cut our utilities down. It'll be amazing what that's going to save as far as that goes. So praise the Lord for that. But give anyway for the class. We'll have a project soon, pastor to Hawaii or something like that. With mission trip. I mean, you know, they need the Word of God, and I'll take tracts. Amen. Lesson 9 is the ambitious church of Thyatira. We've looked at the active church of Ephesus, the afflicted church of Smyrna, the appeasing church of Pergamos, and now we move on to the ambitious church of Thyatira. I love this verse. Revelation 2:19 is our memory verse, and it should really kind of jump right out and slap you upside the head just because of the way it's written. And not that we want you to get slapped upside the head, really. But let's go ahead and say it together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference, and begin. Revelation 2:19. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. And again, Revelation 2:19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. Anything jump out at you there? What is it? Isn't that something? And the last to be more than the first. That is just so awesome to me. I love that verse. And the last to be... So what does that mean? That means when he says, I know thy works, he really is watching the works, isn't he? He really is. Because he knows that the last works were more than the first works. But he still made sure and took note of their works. And thy works. Isn't that good? Now, what's that? He's the master workman, working on his workmanship, his masterpiece, and that's us. Don't ever sell yourself so short. The devil wants to sell you short. The devil wants to tell you you're nothing. The devil wants to tell you you're worthless. The devil wants to tell you and remind you of that old past and all your failures and all that. But I, in my mind, I see the potter. Amen. I see him forming. I see him working. I see him putting together. I see him shaping. I see that clump right there, that piece of sand that got under the hand there and it made a line and, oh, that isn't going to work. And I see him taking that little piece of sand out of there, that part of grit over here, and that's coming out of there. I see it getting a little wobbly on the wheel, you know, because we do get a little wobbly sometimes, and I see him straightening everything out, and he's just doing the work right there, and he's watching everything. Why? Because he's making a masterpiece. Shouldn't we all be a masterpiece? What the thing, the painting, for example, do we recognize a painting for it being a painting, or do we say, wow, the guy that painted that is sure an artist? Paint can't put itself on a canvas, right? Y'all are looking at me real strange, kind of like, that's deep. That's not deep. Paint doesn't just, well, actually, modern art, it kind of looks like that. But I'm just saying, it's the Lord. He's the artist, you know? The Lord is the artist, and doesn't he deserve praise for what he does? Okay, then don't you dare fall prey to the devil's temptation of cutting down his work of art, which is you. That's why we shouldn't cut each other down either. Because we're all his workmanship. If you're saved, huh? Well, I just don't know why so-and-so, all right, well, so-and-so may have a little piece of grit, and God's got to get that little piece of grit out of there, but that's his, that's the artist's business. That's not my business, is it? My business is the lump in me. Right? Yeah. Isn't that good, though? Because just like that artist who's looking, who's the guy that the painter of light? Kincaid. Yeah, I like all that stuff. I like stuff like that where you know, they think through it a little bit more than just glopping. You know, glopping, I can glop. In fact, I can paint by number. But typically, as long as I stay in the lines. You know, you think about that, and he's looking at everything. He's watching that thing. He's looking at that, and studying that thing. And right? Wouldn't that make sense? That's what an artist does. A sculptor, Michelangelo, Sistine Chapel. I mean, these guys. You know, they're artists, but they're not even the tip of the iceberg compared to what God is. And he says, I know your works. I know your works. He said, and your charity, your service, your faith, your patience, and your works. I love that. Because he's watching it all, every part of it. Is that because he wants to punish us for our works? Yes or no? No. No. He wants to reward us for our works. But his reward is to receive glory. You know, every time I say, praise the Lord for Phyllis, because Phyllis has been a blessing to me, or Phyllis maybe read a verse during church and it was a blessing, or she smiled and it cheered me up or whatever, and I say, praise the Lord. Do you know who's getting the glory? Is it Phyllis? No. It's the Lord. Do you know our girls, they were in the Roanoke tournament, and you'll hear more. See, this is why I don't finish, and it's got to be somebody else's fault. But our girls went to Roanoke, Indiana, and played in the Roanoke volleyball tournament. It's a very competitive tournament. They've done it now for I don't know how many years. Last year we got second place, and this year they won the tournament. But that wasn't the greatest thing. I mean, it was amazing that they won, because, again, these are good schools, and it's a good tournament, but the most amazing thing is that they won the tournament and they got the Christian Character Award. Now you have to understand, when they go up and get that trophy, they you know, there's a lot of people saying, you know, they were sweet and they were kind and they had character. By the way, typically you don't win tournaments and get the Christian Character Trophy. It just doesn't happen very often, But you know who got the glory for that trophy? God did. And that's what it's all about, folks. When somebody says, boy, you've been a real help to me, or you've been a blessing to me, or praise the Lord, that lesson was good. Brother Hawkins last week, he taught my Sunday school classes as I went to the shepherds, and you know, good things are said. And it's not Brother Hawkins. And you know, we do recognize his abilities, and I hope you recognize that I do have some abilities, but the truth of the matter is, ultimately, when it's hallelujah, that was a great lesson, it isn't us. We didn't write the Bible. It's him. A great song. Boy, that song was such a blessing, but it's all about him. It should always be all about him. Always should be all about him. You know, that's why so much music today, and some of you want to argue with me about it, you know, the carnality of Christian music today is just unbelievable. But Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. You see, boy, what's that doing? That's giving him the praise. It's giving him the praise. Oh, listen, boy, that's good stuff. Anyway, what time is it? I think I'm out of time. I am. We will start next week talking about the city of Pergamos. I'll give you this little tidbit. 35 miles southeast. I'm sorry, Thyatira. 30 is 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. And you'll like this. Some of you, it was a union city. So you already can smell corruption. Maybe a little. Thank you so much, Father, for the time we could spend in your word. Thank you for teaching us. And Lord, I love verse 19, and I want my works to bring glory to you. I do a lot of works. And Lord, I'm certainly grieved that they're not always bringing glory to you. And I pray that each of us would want to have that kind of a life where our works, day in, day out, bring glory to you. And I pray that our last works would be more than our first works as proof that we've grown. So help us in that area, Lord, I pray. Bless our morning service. Speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.